Good morning.
Good.
It's good to see everyone out this morning. If you were here last week, Dave took us into the book of Revelation, and he shared with us right up front that he was going to be transparent about something, and he talked about a couple of things, and as he talked about it, I later found out he hadn't really planned to do that until right at the last moment. And the comments he made were just like a perfect introduction to what we're going to look at today. He talked about the line from the hymn, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And then he also continued and started talking about the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes called the Bema, and the accountability for believers that we'll experience when we stand before Him. And both of those are embedded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is what we're going to look at today. And I would just say, I was like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. So again, just the Holy Spirit prompting him with those thoughts and tying into what we're going to talk about today. So you can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. And just by way of a little bit of introduction, as we begin and we introduced this a few weeks back, we find that this letter by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth is very much corrective in nature. And we talked about the fact that Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He just gets right to the point, and we're going to see that again today in chapter 3. And we talked about the fact that this church was birthed in a city and a culture that was heavily influenced by immorality. And we'll see some of that as we go through the book, filtering through the things that he's teaching them, the things that he's warning them of. And we also saw that this was a church that apparently had a problem with pride, as he, I think, six different times in the book either talks about them being puffed up or warns them against being puffed up. And again, we saw in the introduction how that just so fed through the different thoughts that he shared about pride and the impact of pride. And then we saw as we got to chapter 2 that one of the manifestations of that was using kind of typical worldly wisdom to evaluate those who were ministering to them. And as a result of that thought process, they began to form sects, S-E-C-T-S, within the church, groups, divisions within the church, centered around these personalities, and they begin to align themselves. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, well, I'm of Christ, and we've talked about some of those manifestations. And in essence, what Paul is showing in these first three chapters here is they were being drawn into the realm of worldly thinking or fleshly thinking, while all along God was trying to draw them into the realm of spiritual thinking. And so Paul is trying to point out that you're living in the wrong place. You're behaving the wrong way. And you know, we observed in chapter 2 that Paul touches on a bit of a dichotomy, two opposing things that's really contrasted throughout Scripture. And we discussed that, you know, God's economy and man's economy are totally different, totally separate. And by economy, we said it means a system of values and practices. So God's system of values and practices is totally opposed to man's system of values and practices. And we even looked throughout Scripture at what is touched on in chapter 2, that God has been trying and continues to try to penetrate, so to speak, that fleshly realm to capture the hearts of men and women and draw them into the spiritual realm. And we actually noted a number of mechanisms that he uses and has used for that throughout history. We talked about the fact that the revelation of God in creation is a constantly sounding message to all humanity that he's there, that he's greater than they are, that they need to pay attention to this one that created all things. We talked about the active work of the Holy Spirit all the way back through the Old Testament and how the Holy Spirit is constantly working, striving with mankind, trying to get them to recognize their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. We talked about the fact that he has throughout history spoken through the words of prophets. He has sent men of God into the world to proclaim truth to the world. And we talked about the fact that he has given us the written word of God, which now is published in almost, certainly not all, almost every language. And there are people that are involved in language translation and Bible translation that think it won't be but another maybe 15 or 20 years until every language in the world will have access to the word of God. So God is constantly revealing himself, trying to draw men and women into this spiritual realm. We talked about the biggest message ever, the incarnation of the Son of God, into this very world, into this very physical realm, material realm, the realm of man, that he became man and he demonstrated who God was. And we talked about the fact that the presence of the church in this age is a message, often a deformed message, but it's a message that goes out throughout the world. And then we even talked about the judgments of God. As you go through Scripture, you see that his judgments are intended to turn man's heart to him. And all through the book of Revelation, these intense judgments that he pours out, we repetitively see the words, yet they refuse to repent. And so God is trying to penetrate this natural realm. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul describes two types of people. He talks about the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is the unbeliever. It's the person who cannot understand spiritual things. They don't have it within them to understand spiritual things. Without the new birth, without God bringing them to life through faith in Jesus Christ, they don't have the ability to comprehend spiritual truth. And then he talked about the spiritual man. The man or woman, the term, as I think Dave pointed out, it just means humanity. It's the person who has trusted Christ and is maturing in their walk, and they're living in the spiritual realm. They're sensitive to spiritual things. They're driven by spiritual things. They're walking in the Spirit of God. So he talks about those two different people, those two different categories of people. And in essence, what he is telling the Corinthians is, you are living more like the natural man than the spiritual man. And that brings us to chapter 3. And he's going to introduce to us a third type of person right off the bat in chapter 3. So let's read chapter 3 and then make some comments on that. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye yet now able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye're God's husbandry, ye're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So right off the bat, he tells them they're living in the wrong realm. And this is not a letter you would want to receive. You know, we would certainly not want to receive this letter here at the Reedsville Bible Chapel. He starts, you know, just goes right to the point in this section. He says, and I, brethren, can't speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. You're like little babies. Now, we wouldn't feel very good about that assessment, would we? And yet that's what he's laying at the feet of these Corinthians. The word here, carnal, is also translated, some of your translations would say, fleshly. Even in the King James over in 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul speaks of fleshly wisdom as opposed to godly sincerity. And the word there is the same word that we have here. So he contrasts also in Galatians 5. You're familiar with that passage where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he speaks of the works of the flesh. And they're ugly works. They're not things that we would, hopefully, that we would gravitate to, that we would want to be present, but they're also things that we know, yeah, I have that tendency. And sometimes I get caught up with that. And sometimes that does characterize me. And so he's pointing out even there in Galatians 5 this dichotomy. The spiritual realm, where we walk by the Spirit. The fleshly realm, where we are driven by the works of the flesh. But notice also that the term here is not being applied to unbelievers. Look at verse 1. He says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's talking to believers, and he's saying your level of maturity is such that I have to treat you differently. I can't treat you as a full-grown adult. I have to treat you as if you're a baby. And so we find that he points out here two things. He focuses on their appetite, and he focuses on their behavior. And so the words that have to do with their appetite, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. There's nothing wrong with milk, but you get the picture. When your child is really young, you can't give him a steak. They'll choke on it. You have to give them milk, and they're nourished by the milk for a time. But as they grow, they get to the point where that's no longer satisfying, and it no longer will provide the nourishment that we need as we become mature. And so over in Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews shares a similar picture in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Also speaking to believers here. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's telling them that they have not matured like he would want to see them mature. When he teaches them, he has to stick with the really simple things. He can't go into depth, but more than that, it's just like, you know, when you go out on your own, and I'm looking around to see if so Caleb, you're now out on your own, and you still may have people that cook for you in the army, you know, but if you're living on your own, at some point, you got to start fixing your own food, and you got to start making selections. And you gotta learn how to cook, and you gotta learn how to prepare, and you gotta learn what's good for you. And there's a real lesson in that. As we mature, hopefully we develop the disciplines to make the right selections, to feed ourselves so that we can be healthy. A kid, give them donuts. They don't care about anything else. Okay, but as adults, we hopefully get to the point where we realize that's just not healthy for us. And we should be able to begin to feed ourselves. And I would tell you, for all of those here that speak, we would all tell you that you should be gleaning more from the Word on your own than you do from us. Okay? You should be studying it and digesting it and learning from it more on your own than you do from us. And so that's a challenge for all of us. Are we preparing our own food? Are we, you know, feeding ourselves with the Word of God? That's what should be happening. So he talks about their appetite. Then he also talks about their behavior. And largely because their appetite was poor, their behavior was poor. And he calls them out. He says there's envying, strife, and divisions. And again, if you go and look at the works of the flesh, where you see those things prevalent, then it's proof that we're giving into the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. So where you see division, envy, strife, he says right here, it's proof of your carnality. It's proof of your fleshly tendencies. So their behavior is much more like the natural man than the spiritual man. They were saved, they were believers, but they were living more in that natural realm than they were the spiritual realm. Now, another observation about carnality that I think is informative. Over in Romans chapter 7, Paul's the writer, and you're probably familiar with the passage. He's talking about the struggle that he as a believer experienced, that we as believers experienced. And we've talked about before, if you're experiencing that struggle, that's also a good sign. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you causing that struggle. If you're not having that struggle between right and wrong, then you better get a checkup. You better really see if you know Christ as your Savior and have the Holy Spirit living within you. But Paul says these words. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now think about that for a minute. He doesn't say, I was carnal. He says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now that doesn't mean Paul lived his life according to the flesh. What he's talking about there is he recognized that within him was still that human tendency to gravitate to the flesh. And if you read, and we're not going to take time, if you read Romans 6, 12 and 13, similar to what Bob Brown spoke when he was here, we have to yield ourselves. We have to intentionally remove things from our life and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God so that He begins to be the overwhelming influence in our life. Paul talks about there the fact that he was of the flesh. The ESV says it this way: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." So it's our heritage. It's our default position. And we have to be consciously and intentionally putting off the things of the flesh. He says elsewhere, make no provision for the flesh. Now I can testify, as we begin to put away useless, meaningless, fleshly things, it becomes so much easier to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. But if we allow those things to continue to be present in our life, that struggle is harder and harder. And so we have to be intentional about putting off those things so that the Spirit of God will begin to fill us and equip us to move forward again. So he goes on to describe that tug of war. And the reason I bring this up is to emphasize that the author of 1 Corinthians is telling us about the struggle he had with the flesh. So he's not sitting here condemning the Corinthians from a position of being holier than thou. He's trying to help them move beyond where they are. And for us, you know, he also writes these words in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So this risk of gravitating to the natural realm, of gravitating to the fleshly realm, is one that every one of us has to be careful about. We have to be diligent to guard ourselves. We have to identify those things that we are allowing to be part of our life that are enticing the flesh. And we have to be deliberate about getting rid of them. It might be places you go. It might be programs you watch. It might be books you read. It might be songs you listen to. And we think, oh, it's just innocent. And I don't want to pick on anybody. Maybe it's oldies, you know, on the radio. Maybe it's beach music on the radio. Maybe it's country music on the radio. And we like it because maybe it's part of our past, or we like the sound, whatever. But for 99.9% of it, we're putting junk into our minds. If we're spending much time watching TV, we're putting junk into our minds. And so we have to be careful what we're allowing to be part of our life. That's what Paul is getting at. That's the warning that he's giving. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so then next, he goes for the rest of the chapter, and he will talk about that this behavior is contrary to God's purposes. And he's going to use two different word pictures. He's going to start with a word picture of, you can call it farming or gardening or husbandry, whatever you want to call it. And then he's going to move to a word picture having to do with construction. And so as we begin to go through the rest of the chapter, we see that he selects in verse 4, two of the people that he had highlighted earlier in the book. He says, "While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed?" The word there is diakonos. It's also translated servant. It's also translated deacon. Okay? Paul is saying, you are aligning yourself with people who are simply, and I mean that, simply ministers of God on your behalf. In essence, he's saying, these two, of which he was one, are nothing more than tools. Tools in the hand of God. Now, we had a work project here yesterday. I intended to be here. And Dave texted me early in the morning and showed the progress they were making and said, you need to study, don't come. Now, I don't know whether he was saying, we don't want you getting in the way or what, but he said, don't come. So I had intended to be here, but I wasn't. And so there was a group of people here working. And they had tools. They had ladders. They had drills. They had screwdrivers. They had a level. And so think about coming together and doing that work, and all of a sudden, you see factions beginning to take place. And you've got one group that are the ladderites. And you got another group that are the drillites. And you got another group that are the screwdriverites. And one that are the levelites. And you know those ladderites, they are really proud of their ladders. And they climb them. They sit on them. They even pick the things up and try to drill holes in the wall with them. Everything to them is about the ladder. It's a tool. The tools have to work together. And they're only good if they're in the hands of someone who knows how to use it. That's probably why Dave said, stay at home, Steve. And yet, now you think that's a silly example. How do you think God feels when he looks down and he sees us aligning ourselves, whether it's with people or with certain gifts? We're doing the same thing. And that's what Paul is pointing out here in this horticultural example. He's saying, recognize the reality of what's behind the work of God. In his grace, he works through each one of us for a purpose. And he's gifted each one of us differently. And where we would think, well, it's absolutely absurd for the drill to stand in there and say, just climb up on me, see if you can reach up high enough. And yet, we tend to do the same thing. And so he uses this example, and then he transitions down in verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And he transitions into this different word picture, a construction project. And he goes on, and he talks about the fact that he had been given a role by God. Look at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul didn't at all attempt to claim credit for what he was doing for God. He was simply recognizing the call of God on his life. He was recognizing the role that God had given him as a wise master builder. And he goes on, he says, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And there's another message for us. Paul wasn't the only one with a gift and a responsibility for building this structure that he's trying to build. It's every believer. Every believer has a role and a responsibility for building this structure that we're going to look at here in just a minute. Now, it's also easy, as we went through this, it talked about down in verse 16, I'm going to jump ahead just briefly, talked about, ye know that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. It's easy to connect that with a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that talks about us as individuals being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the building. This is talking about the church of God as the building. Keep that in mind as we consider some of the things that we're going to look at. So he's speaking of this, of building this temple. He has laid the foundation. He simply has laid out Christ as the foundation of the church. And we remember what Christ said when he was speaking to Peter. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's been misconstrued so many different ways. This passage to me makes it very clear. What's the rock? It's Christ. He's the foundation. That's the rock. That's the rock upon which the church is being built. And Paul is laying out the basic truths of the church for the rest of us to absorb and understand. So he speaks of building this temple, and he talks about the importance of how we build. And he talks about the fact that every person is involved. So get this. There are no spectators. There's not a place for spectators in the church of God. We're all to be engaged in building. That's an active involvement. We're all to be engaged in building. Then he refers to different building materials. And I want to say right now, while I remember it, there are some things about this description that are not real easy to be real specific about understanding. But there are also some things about this that are just very clear. And so as we go through this, I hope that we catch the things that are really clear. And I might allude to some ideas of what might be implied here, and I hope you'll take it that way, that I'm not trying to be dogmatic about this is what it means, but simply here are some possibilities of how to see this concept of building with these different building materials and having them exposed to fire, etc. So he refers to these different building materials, and it tells us pretty much that they symbolize the nature and quality of each man's work or each person's work. And these works are at some point in the future to be tested by fire, and we believe that that is the judgment of God. Now, in Revelation, Dave referred to it last week, chapter 1, verse 14, it describes the person of Christ. And one of the features that is given to us there is that he has eyes that are as a flame of fire. I think these two connect. That as we are before God as believers and our works are being assessed, he is the one that with eyes of fire sees exactly the nature and character of everything that we have done. Our sin has been paid for. Our sin has been dealt with. But as believers, we then have work to do for him. And ultimately, we will give an account as to how we have carried out that responsibility. Bert, you shared this morning a passage in Hebrews. Tell me again that passage. Hebrews 4. All right, I just want to look at one of those verses because it's a perfect commentary on this passage. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I think that's what is being discussed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This judgment of God, where he is going to be observing the works that we have and assessing whether they were eternal works or whether they were wasted works. So here are a few things. We ask the question, what judgment is this? And if you go through Scripture, there are a number of different judgments that are talked about. I'm not going to go into all that, but I do want to just make a couple of points here. First of all, we see it speaks of those that are building on the foundation of Christ. So that would pretty clearly seem to be believers. He speaks of, he's already declared them to be believers. And so that's pretty clear that the context is that. It's a time when the works are being evaluated and rewards are being given out. So there's a reward mechanism that's implicit in this. It's not punitive, it's reward-based. It would seem to be apparent that this is the same judgment that he describes in the second letter to Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So turn over and let's look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So clearly talking about believers there. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him or well-pleasing to Him. It's not accepted in the sense that there's a doubt, but it's that we may be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's that word that they referred to in the Greek, bema. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that's not talking about sin, it's talking about the quality of the work. So these two passages, I think, go together. And they talk about believers in the presence of God. Contrast that to the great white throne judgment over in Revelation chapter 20. And Dave is going to get to this somewhere in 2 or 3 years. And in chapter 20, verse 11, it says this, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Let's just stop there. I saw the dead, small and great. Now, who is included in that? Well, we can pretty safely conclude from other scriptures, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Christ returns to the air, all of the dead in Christ will rise and meet him in the air. So they're not included there. They're already gone. They're not dead anymore. They're not in the grave anymore. Then, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it refers to those who were martyred and killed during the tribulation because they refused the mark of the beast. So those also are those that believed and rejected the beast, rejected the world system during the tribulation, and they died for their testimony. Those have been resurrected before this time. So there you got the whole church age, those that have died are gone. Those who were alive and remain at His coming are gone with the rapture. Those who died in the tribulation for the cause of Christ are gone. They're not included. And this is speculation. Make sure you hear that. If you go back to the crucifixion of Christ, as recorded in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, it tells us that graves were opened and many saints came out of the graves when He rose from the dead. Now, possibly, that's the Old Testament saints. There's a lot we're not told there, and I could be wrong. But that's possibly where the Old Testament saints were taken up. So this judgment, this great white throne judgment, is 100% for unbelievers. This judgment that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3 is for believers. So I want you to imagine this picture. You're standing before the presence of a holy God. And in some way, all of your works are there surrounding you. Now, what I don't know, are these just works that relate to our attempt to work on the building? Possibly. Okay? It could be that anything that's not that is not even going to be there for consideration, because guess what? It's really waste when you think about it. Now, you might say, yeah, but I got to work. I do a good job. Absolutely, we have to work. But guess what? There are people that you work with, people that you serve, people that you report to, that you can be a witness. every facet of our life, we have an opportunity to work on building the temple or waste it. And as we stand before Him, this gives us a picture that those eyes of fire are going to examine those works. It may be one at a time. It may be the whole pile of them all at once. I don't know. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a combustion around us. And some of those works are going to end up being ashes on the ground. And some of those works are going to shine through as gold and silver and precious stones. And those will be the ones that rewards will be given for. So I want you to think about this. How much of our life is spent on those things that build up the church of God? If you go over to Peter, and I've lost my place, so you'll just have to bear with me. Peter talks about us individually as being living stones. So here there's a picture of a temple, and over there there's a picture of us as believers being individual stones. So here's what came to my mind. We can have a twofold impact. We can invite people to become a living stone, thereby building the mass of the church. And we can pour ourselves into the lives of people that are already stones, thereby increasing their health and their vitality and their ability to reflect Christ. And we can do those two things in every facet of our life. And to the extent that we go through our life or part of our life and we just kind of ignore those things, then I would suggest one of two things. Either those activities and those works aren't even going to be there. They're not even on the scene when you're standing before God because they're totally wasted. Or they're the ones that are going to burn up. I personally think that what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians, the works that he's holding us accountable for, is how we build. He says, take care how you build. Some of the things you do to build are going to be gold and silver and precious stones. Some of the things you do to build are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and those are going to burn up in the fire. And so perhaps that would be, if I get up here to speak and it's all about me trying to impress you, well, maybe that's one of those wood, hay, stubble things. And maybe some of our works are kind of a mixture of the two, because my motives are never 100% pure. But all I know from this passage is certain things that we have done to build the church of God are going to go through that fire. And then he makes a statement here that's always puzzled me. He says, if any man work, this is verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So again, this is talking about believers. You're standing there. These works are around you. And the fire of his judgment, his discernment, his assessment is coming down. And things are being burned up, but it's not going to touch you. Because you are saved. You are purified. It is another proof to me that we're His, that we've been made righteous, because that fire does not hurt us. It does not burn us. So then after Paul goes through this word picture, and he talks about the accountability that each one of us will go through, each one of us look forward to that. And then he issues a dire warning. And that warning he paints a picture of. He says in verses 17 through 19, if any man defile the temple of God, Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So the general thought here is, take this seriously. Be very careful how you proceed. Very careful how you go forward. Because if it's not the ways of God, He's going to flip it on its head. But look at what He says. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The word defile and destroy are the exact same word. It means to corrupt. And I honestly don't know what all is included in that thought, if any man will defile the temple of God. Again, it has to do with building. It has to do with this construction process. It's not talking about, I don't think, not talking about individual sins that defile us, although that does defile the body, it does defile the temple. But I think this is referring more to the nature of our work. And we see in our world today, those who claim to speak for Christ, and yet what they proclaim and what they teach and what they present is anything but biblical. And the point is, God takes it very seriously. Those are serious words. Now, I don't think it's talking about, it's not saying these people are going to lose their salvation if they're saved, and the context would say they are. When it says, him shall God destroy, well, think of Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? All evidence would say they were believers. They were part of the fellowship of the church. And they came and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And God struck them dead. That's destruction. And we will read as we go farther in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about a man who was engaged in immoral behavior and the church was ignoring it. They thought, look at how loving we are. We tolerate anything. And God said, you need to judge this. You need to put this man out of your fellowship. And he goes on to say, I have already turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the body, that his soul may be delivered. There is serious stuff when it comes to messing with the work of God. When it comes to messing with the temple of God, the people, the church of God. And Paul says a couple of times, he talks about some other guys in 1 Timothy, that he's delivered over to Satan. It didn't mean they weren't believers, but it meant that the protective coating, so to speak, of God had been removed. And Satan now had free access to attack, to destroy, to hurt, to do all those things until that person repents and turns to God. So, let's finish. How do we apply this? I guess just two or three questions. What realm do you find yourself living in? Is it more the realm of the flesh than the realm of the spirit? Are we tending more towards carnality than spirituality? Are we claiming allegiance to God's tools, whether it's our own gift, somebody else's gift, somebody else's personality? Are we guilty of being a ladderite or a drillite or a screwdriverite? And then are we truly cognizant of that day? That day should shape every other day in our life. We should be aware of that day because it's real and it's coming. And we will stand before Him, and I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm sure there's going to be enough smoke going up from around me of things that are being burnt up. But I trust that will not be the character of the life that I've lived. That I'll be able to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you today and recognize that we will stand before you in a different way one day. And we are so thankful, Father, that our sin has been paid. That we no longer have to fear the terrors of law and of God. With me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But we do recognize the truth of your Scripture that you desire to give us rewards. You are a rewarding God. It's even in the definition of faith that we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently serve Him. And so we long for the day when that assessment will be made. And we pray that you would help us to keep that focused and keep it in our minds as we go through each day this week, that we would be active in building the church of the living God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.